I mothers are fantastic. Wives and mothers, you think of what they do for their families in a home. And just to try and keep everybody well fed, well nourished, in good health. Brothers, are we cooperating? Where thou leadest, she doth follow, but what she feedeth, thou must swallow. Right? And my dear wife, she gives us lovely things to keep us, help us, cod liver oil and seaweed pills and all sorts of things. And, as I get older, I can hardly swallow pills. I don't know what I'm going to be like when I need them. But I gag on them and so on. So my wife, she pulls the pills apart and pours the powder, and because it's so nasty tasting, she makes me a smoothie to have, a yummy fruit smoothie. Like, isn't that wonderful? How wives and mothers, and some of you young men are blessed, even sisters will dote on you. So, the young men have it really good. They're getting blessed from every side. And I seek to emulate that service to the church in bringing out the truth of scriptures. It's nutritious, good for us, and I'm trying to put it in smoothie so it goes down yummy as well, not just it. Buckley's, when I was a boy, had a commercial. It's a cough medicine. Taste awful and it works. That was their slogan. Taste awful and it works. You remember Buckley's, that was the thing in those days. Well, I'm trying to do better. I'm trying to have smoothie, taste yummy and it works, but we'll see. Sometimes the Lord does have to tell us hard things. And with this series and this portion of it, we're on thoughts and thinking. We get lost in the, we can't see the forest for the trees. Next time I hope to zoom out and look at the forest again. We started with an overview. It's a whole life. And I trust we will perhaps look at a big summary review, maybe laid out like a series of Proverbs or something. Last time, we were on this subject, we noted that it is our duty as Christians to think deeply. The command is implicit in the scriptures that tell us to meditate. Remember, to turn a subject over in the mind, to ruminate, to ponder at leisure. And to consider, which is to inspect, to scrutinize, to examine, to view attentively. So these commandments imply that we need to think and we need to have fit minds to think. So there's a lot. The scriptures have a lot in them to unpack. I've been slowly taking Zach Poonen's exhortation from years ago to heart. Slowly, I'm just however long it takes me, going through the scriptures again. I'm in Leviticus and just taking it slow. And, there's just a single line in Leviticus there when Moses did this and he did that and got the clothes and the offerings and he's going to, and he washed Aaron and his sons. And I don't know what that all looked like, if Moses was there like the mom washing a baby and scrubbed them all down, or if he just said, all right, now go and dunk yourselves in the laver. I don't quite know what Moses took them and washed them looks like. I mean, New Testament says Paul took Timothy and circumcised him. So, and he dressed them and so on. And he took the anointing oil and poured it on Aaron's head and moved on. So that one act he took, right? Moved on, and so you'd read it. But the psalm, how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head. Do you remember? Poured down upon the beard that flowed down to his garments. That psalm came out of a spirit-inspired meditation on that one line, where the psalmist, in pondering this single act, now brought himself back to imagine what it would look like. And the outflow of it, physically, and then linking it to God commanding the blessing on the nation and the collective people of God dwelling together in unity. That didn't just pop into his head while he was lying in a hammock somewhere. And how much meaning is in the scriptures, in that one phrase. Brethren, we are in possession of an inexhaustible treasure hove. And it bears pondering. And our minds need to be fit to be, you're talking about, you know, a fat guy trying to run a marathon. So to run this marathon, that is to take the little book and eat it, to consume its every part, we need fit minds. And we are commanded such. We're to be transformed by the process of renewing our minds, right? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. It's written to save people, sealed with the Holy Ghost. You think, well, the transformation's done. It's just begun. And now all of the details, it's the giving up drink and swearing, that's just the beginning. All of the whole person is transformed through the renewing of the mind. Twofold, foundationally, be renewed in the spirit of your minds by putting on a basic and constant disposition of goodwill. And then we're also transformed over time by the renewing of our minds, that is replacing evil habits, wrong ideas, all of those things with good, and replacing erroneous ideas with truth. This is done through constant meditating on the Word of God in the Holy Scriptures day and night. We noted that we are to ever think good thoughts on good subject matter. And even when we have to think about evil or negative things, we need to think about them in a good way and have good thoughts on them. For example, if we have to, I mean, Jesus said when he was threatened with Herod, go and tell that fox, I'm going to do this, that, and the other thing. He knew that Herod was no good. And it's not a violation of this truth to recognize that. Paul knew what Caesar was like. But a good thought to think is, he's but an instrument in the hand of the Almighty. Right? That's a good thought. Other than, oh, we're all doomed, which is an evil thought, you see? So we think good thoughts and about good subjects. The lordship of Christ, that even evil rulers are subject to him. You are what you think. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Evil thoughts, volitional thoughts come from the heart, right? So Luke 6, 43 to 45, a good man has a good heart and therefore a good mouth, right? A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's Proverbs 25, 7. Mark 7, 20 to 23, Jesus says that out of the heart of men come evil thoughts. That's the first one in a list of all sorts of evil. So we are what you think. We noted three types of evil thoughts. Do you remember? One, volitional. This is thoughts you purposefully think, plotting a murder. I mean, none of you would do that, of course. But dispositional, spontaneous reactions to think. To things, and then passive. So those are three types of evil thoughts. The volitional, and that's the one that Jesus had primarily in mind when he says, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts. A man scheming. This is when he spoke about he that looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart. Remember, this is in a modest society. There's nothing revealing about the woman. She's dressed in modesty amongst the Jews there. I mean, there would be some maybe a bit showy, but not in an indecent way. Not like our society today or the pagan society that they would encounter if they visited Rome or something. So a man, he's looking at a woman, you see, and he's willfully thinking evil, adulterous thoughts. This is a man that's committed adultery already in his heart. These are evil thoughts coming out of an evil heart. This is willful, conscious evil. So that's one type of evil thought. Then there's a reaction, spontaneous reaction. Jesus would reprove the disciples or rebuke them. Why do these fearful thoughts arise in your hearts? When they're like, oh, no, you know, we're going to be killed. They weren't consciously, volitionally thinking, how can we discourage the Lord? Right? it wasn't that. It was just like, oh no, we're going to die, right? It was a spontaneous, dispositional thing. And then there's the passive, where the person's not choosing the subject matter of their mind. They're going along, and the mind is like a dog let loose off a leash, and it's sniffing around wherever its nose takes it. And many minds encounter evil that way. So three types of evil thoughts, and all of them need to be renewed. And there are different ways to address each type. We have a duty to purify ourselves, right? So we're responsible to exercise our minds and to purge it. 1 John 3, 1 to 3 talks about our future hope, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. 2 Corinthians 7, 1, having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of flesh and spirit. We're just reviewing what we've covered. I've used this illustration a number of times, and I'll mention it here, and we'll do a couple case studies on it in a bit, that your mind is like a tub, right, or a well, or a glass of water, however you want to think of it, a pitcher, but it cannot be picked up. It's full of liquid, and it can't be picked up and overturned. And if this mind of clear water now has pollutants put into it, brown food dye or something, it now looks dirty water, or mud, or whatever you want to throw in it. The way the law, remember, Paul talks about the law of the mind. And he leaves it to his readers to think about what is the law of the mind. Well, the law of the mind is a body of rules that govern how the mind functions, and one of them is that the mind always has something in it. Now, your Eastern mystics, some of them, want to teach you processes on how to empty your mind. Don't do that. You create a vacuum, and evil spirits go into those vacuums, not the Holy Spirit. It's people end up in all sorts of spiritual trouble, even if they don't know it, through that process. The normal function of the mind is that it is always full of something. Everyone with me on that? And if it has corruption and pollutants in it, the only way to clean it out is to just continuously pour in clean water. It will now push in and displace the other, and you will have this continual displacement of all the filth. And as you keep pouring in clean, 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 eventually you have a vessel, a tub, full of clean, pure water. And because the atmosphere is full of contaminants that want to come in there, just keep pouring in that clean water, and you will perpetually have a mind that is like a clear, cool spring. See that? Now, this is something for us to do. So we want to fill and pour in, replace the contents, not empty. All right. Another illustration you could look at is like a stained garment. The continual washing makes it clean and renews the cleanliness when it gets soiled. And all of this is done through repeated volitional, that's willful exercise of the mind on what is good, requires conscious will, and it yields maturity, peace, and ultimately the mind of Christ. And last time we closed with the note that this needs to be a lifestyle, that ideally we would start and close each day with meditation and prayer in the Word of God. Meditate on the person and purpose, works and ways of God. Need to make unhurried time to do this. Need to cut out competition since our lives are full, but we need to work with the realities of our schedule. And mothers, or anyone that's, you know, up at 3 a.m. for this, that, or the other thing, and it's not a point of condemnation. All right? There's the ideal, but if you're in a circumstance that doesn't allow for that, remember we talked about Cornelius. You know, he's praying in the middle of the day, so he's up, he has to discharge his duties. When he's got everyone going, then he carves out a portion of time to pray. Peter went up on the housetop to pray about noontime. Again, busy time, so he carved out time to pray. So work with your schedule, but make a lifestyle, lifelong habit of exercising a mind continually in what in good. Blessed is the man meditates in the Word of God night and day.
And, oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day long. So, there, and we'll never run out of things in that. So, there's a quick review. It took us a few minutes. Now, want to look on this aspect of our minds, overcoming evil, right? Romans 12, 21 closes, right? Chapter 12 of Romans, I think, closes with this instruction: be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And this applies to the mind as much as anything else, though the context of the apostle's writing there is suffering injury unfairly and not being ruined internally by evil done to you. And you can see that immediately addresses the mind. Brethren, the whole subject and the delivery of this subject matter might be plain, it might be, you know, boring, whatever, but it's so, so critical. This, you live in your mind. We've got to get this clear. I read a statement by one of these fitness fellows recently. He said, people need to stop treating their bodies like they have a spare one in the closet. You know, I'm filling it in with Coke and Big Macs. And then you're wondering why you have weight issues or diabetes and so on. Delight yourself in what is good. And we need to do this with our minds. So, as we've said, this is done by filling our minds voluntarily, willfully, continually with good. I'm flogging this horse because it's so important. Now, this is more difficult in the face of evil than in peaceful or agreeable circumstances. And it's here that we see the evils of a passive state of mind most clearly. Right? Probably all of us have had the experience of our minds being on autopilot, right? Anyone know what I'm talking about? Your mind's just chosen its own subject matter and it's doing its thing while you do your thing. Autopilot, I remember number of times when we lived in Mississauga, on a Saturday I'm going off to do something and now I'm thinking about something else and I find myself, I've driven halfway to work, just out of force of habit and realizing, oh no, I'm not going to work today, Saturday. I'm going over there, right? And catch myself, autopilot. The mind is like that, tracks, thinks a certain way. And there's a couple of reasons for that. One is your predisposition. We all have different personalities. Some are very positive, zealous. Some are like Thomas. We're all going to die. Let's go. We're all going to die. Just a doom and gloom in one body. Different biases are going to guide the autopilot on your specific mind. You get that by nature. And you get it by habit. Those are the two primary drivers of how people develop passivity. But we need to address it, brethren. It's so, so important. A passive mind or passive state allows old fortresses to remain and fill our minds. Doubts, fears, hurts, self-pity, etc. So I'm using or I'm taking for granted that we understand that the conquests of Canaan are not just historical facts and don't just teach God's ways and will about leadership and so on, but they are an allegory of the spiritual soul life of the Christian. And that the land therein described is not heaven, notwithstanding what so many hymn writers want to tell us. We're going to cross the sea, cross Jordan into Canaan. They think they're going to heaven. No. Jordan is here and now. That's being baptized in the Spirit. Canaan is here and now. No giants in heaven to conquer. Let's be clear. That's all done. And so if you think and meditate about what we're talking about, you're talking about the people of God coming into new territory and giving this initial victory of Jericho, effortless, just praise, glory, hallelujah, and oh, how all of us would wish that that would just be easy. Hey, can we just walk around 7 times singing glory, hallelujah, and the walls come down and we just victory to victory. But midway through the book, you've got chariots of iron and yikes, like this is hard. And you've got Joshua saying, go and drive them out, right? This is the same thing. Now, a passive state of mind does just what happened there. Let's look quickly. Joshua 16. This is what goes wrong or why so much persists in saved people with genuine testimonies, you know, the exciting types. And they've been delivered from this, a hot temper and drink and all sorts of things. Joshua 16, 10, they, right? Children of Ephraim and Manasseh, I think, is who the they is here. There's a number of tribes. It's not the point. They drave not out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites unto this day and serve under tribute. They didn't do it. Now, the previous chapter closes with, they couldn't. But don't think that statement, they couldn't drive them out, right? So that'd be the end of chapter 15. Judah could not drive them out. The Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem unto this day. See, well, they couldn't do it, so they're not to blame. Of course they're to blame. Why couldn't they do it? Well, look at this. Say Luke's example. Somebody, they've been told by authority, go and lift that bag and put it on the shelf. Well, the bag's 100 pounds, he gets it, gives it all, and he can't lift it. You say, well, it's not his fault, he can't lift it. Well, it is his fault because he spent the last year lying on a couch, playing video games, and eating potato chips, and turned himself into a weakling so that he cannot do what he's commanded to do. You see? So, just because you can't do something doesn't mean you're not to be blamed. You're blamed for your inability to do what you ought to be able to do. So let us not think that Judah were, they couldn't drive it out just like the disciples. Why? Because of their unbelief. Okay, so let's be clear on that. A passive mind allows old fortresses to remain and fill our minds. Doubts, fears, hurt, self-pity, and they dwell. And do you have a Christian person whom God has saved and who experiences intermittently blessings of God and deeds of God and so on, but in between are tormented by doubts and fears and hurts and self-pity and all these undesirable, ungodly, unchristian, carnal, evil things in the mind? Brethren, you tracking this? Is everyone following what's going on? This? No? All right. Wind me up. Where did I lose? Where did I lose?
The last reason.
Okay. All right. For because Christians do not exercise their souls, their minds, to meditate in the Word of God, to exercise themselves in faith and so on, and allow a passive state of mind, then many of these old fortresses, doubt, fear, hurt, self-pity, thoughts and emotions persist in the mind. And though the life is, I mean, they're Christians, God blesses, they have experiences of God's blessing, but in between, there's lots of periods of distress caused by these remaining doubts, fears. Is that clear enough? Thank you for asking. I know from my experience as a teacher, when one person asked a question, other 10 people needed to ask it as well, but didn't have the willingness to risk asking the question. So you did a lot of people a good favor there, brother. Thank you for that. Brethren, are you following this? This is the method. We all want the Jericho experience for every conflict. But the reality is discipleship, exercise. Do this day after day. So it's a deliberate practice. Now, a passive state, I mentioned, is taught in some curious arts and false meditation. It leads to
all kinds of counterfeit revelation and deception. Passive state can affect your memory. You lose whatever memory you had to begin with, can be weakened through a passive state of mind. I've seen this. I have to be careful because, you know, there are genetic variations and so on. I don't want people to be freaked out. But let's just put it this way. By neglecting to do these things, you can lose memory. And in fact, you can become more vulnerable to spiritual attack and even on natural levels like memory being blanked out at critical points so that you can't remember something. It's just an affliction. Again, think of the couch potato who can't run, can't lift, and so on. Mental clarity can be lost. Susceptible to undesirable or uncontrollable emotions. And these things vary their natural disposition. It can lead to mental dissipation. What's that? You know, scatterbrain. Just can't pull it all together and focus because the mind has got passivity. Now, some of us are born with a great proneness to passivity of mind, and that's just too bad. We all need to exercise ourselves to overcome it. It varies with each individual, like posture. Now, I mentioned earlier a couple of case studies. I'll give you three. All of them were cricketers, young youth cricketers that I coached. One of them was related to me. I remember one game. It must have been a playoff game. I think so. I mean, why else would the boy have been so distraught? Or a game that determined whether he'd go to the playoffs. The teams did usually win the championships, but this must have been a different occasion. I remember this boy, a youth, right? So he's 14 or 15. I don't remember if he's in grade 9 or 10 at the time, came to me. And I loved my students. I loved the players on the teams. Cared for them. He come to me in tears. I don't remember if he was a captain. I don't remember. Might have been at that time. But in any case, I think he bowled the last over. I think if you can relate to baseball, you know, pitch the last innings. And we lost the game. And he said, "Sir, I can't get it out of my mind that we lost because of me." And he's coming in midway. We had a legacy as a school, a championship year after year. So now it's double pressure. Everyone's expecting you to carry on the legacy of winning the championship, you see. And all of this. So I guess the sensitive boy be tormented by the idea, you know, shame and all of that. And all the things going on. It doesn't really matter what the specific is. He was being destroyed emotionally by this tormenting thought. Wasn't a Christian boy. These principles work whether you're a Christian or not. It's the law of the mind. And, well, I used the tub or the glass illustration. And I said, oh, I've got his name here, but I mustn't tell you. In the off chance that your two worlds will connect, although it's highly improbable. I said to him, "It's not true. Here's the fact. If we had won, would we have won all because of you?" When he saw, no, that's right. We win as a team, we lose as a team. Now, what you need to do is think on the truth. And I laid out for him, these are the facts. Now, think on these facts. Every time this thought comes to your mind, think on the facts, the truth of the matter. That settled him. He got the victory over these tormenting thoughts. You don't have to spiritualize everything just by doing. Now, he trusted his coach. The boys had learned, I had earned their respect. They trusted. In fact, a group of them were having a dispute, and one boy, a former player, said, "Just do everything Mr. Vendry says and you'll win." So, I mean, that was a bit of pressure on me to hear that, but I had their trust and their confidence. Another boy, you know, "Sir, how do I overcome nerves, you know, going into bat?" And cricket's high pressure that way because you can be out first ball and you're out for the rest of the game. It's not 9 innings, you know, now you've let your team down. You're supposed to be the number one batter. You go in, first ball, you're gone. It's just, you know, the girls are watching you, which to a, you know, 15-year-old male is just like, the whole universe is watching you, everything. So I told him, look, what you don't say is, don't be nervous. Well, that really helped. Thanks, coach. You know, that's fixed it and I'm good to go. Of course not. All right. Focus on your grip. Remember how to hold your bat? So go in there and just focus. Get your bat in position. Now focus on getting your body in the right position. Just concentrate on making sure all that's right. Now, once you're in position, look for the ball. By now, it's in the bowler's hand. Find the seam of the ball. You lock in on that and watch that right out of his hand for you. So he's filling. By the time he's played that first ball, he's forgotten to be nervous, you see. Fill your mind with what is true, and it displaces the other. I told us, I think, recently about one of my children. I think he was about 3 or 4, and he heard a lion in the basement. My father was living with us, and he snored. And although he was 2 floors down, he sounded like a wild creature in the middle of the night. And a little child's, you know, imagination. I remember he'd come in. Anyone that knows me knows that in the middle of the night, and you're waking me up, you're dealing with just grog, right? And so I'm chatting with this child who's telling me he's afraid and can't sleep, and I'm wanting to say, just go back to bed, it's fine, there's no lion. And then another snore came, and he leapt over me into the middle of the bed between my wife and I. With one leap, I was quite impressed and a little more awake from the leap, you know, just bah, sleeps over. But I knew we're not going to get enough sleep, any sleep from here on. So I coached him and said, you know, son, go back to bed, lie in bed, close your eyes and go over this memory verse. Must have been Psalm 23 and concentrate on it. Focus. You know, he decided that he'd risk the lion in the basement and not argue with his dad. And he went back to bed and I'm starting to drift off. Dad, it worked, you know. And we had a peaceful night after that. Brethren, these are principles. And being a Christian doesn't change the laws of physics. And it doesn't change the laws of biology. And it doesn't change the laws of the mind. We are simply to use them properly. And volitional exercise of the mind is effective. The non-Christian as well as the believer, and being born again doesn't eliminate the need to exercise one's mind. All right? Okay, so I don't just flog the horse to death, I flay the meat off the bones. Thorough, I'm comforted because there are a couple of apostles and prophets that are similar. Belabor the point. Since evil thoughts persist longer through a passive state, exercise yourself not to have a passive mind. And note, if God has commanded a controlled mind, right? Be still and know that I am God. Be still, not passive. Still is like an athlete, a runner poised at the block, not a lazy person lying, you know, under a tree or in a hammock. Not to say every lying in a hammock is lazy, but you get my point. Still doesn't mean conked out. It means every muscle harnessed and poised. They that wait upon the Lord shall mount up as wings on eagles. That eagle isn't conked out. That eagle is standing, sitting, they don't have long legs. How do you tell the difference, right? But they're perched on a crag of a rock, high, high, high. We're hearing about thousands of meters up. Waiting, waiting, waiting. Still. And it senses that uplift current and it leaps and spreads its wings with a shriek, and that up current lifts it effortlessly up into the heavens. Now the stillness of this eagle was a full control of its whole being, poised and ready. Be still and know that I am God. God has commanded the alert, mentally fit believer
to be prepared for his service. Now, if that's what God requires, and that is the person with whom God interacts, not the half-drugged or, you know, mentally dissipated, wandering mind person, then if the holy, good, and righteous being known as God interacts with the mentally fit, alert, exercising his mind in purity person, then it's the evil spirit that interacts with the dissipated, passive, wandering mind. And whether he pours in obviously evil thoughts or pretend to be good thoughts, Satan comes as an angel of light, that being passive and lazy mentally makes our minds a potential receptacle for all manner of evil, even evil pretending to be good. Is that clear, brethren? This principle, you go and check. I know I've said it before, and it's true. Church splits are a result of a failure to love. But I'll tell you, this state of being is a very effective tool to work all kinds of mischief, evil surmising, evil thoughts, evil speaking, all of that stuff takes great occasion through believers who neglect to do these things and who allow a passive state of mind. You watch it, and you watch it in yourself and make sure you're part of the solution, not part of the problem. Through passivity, Satan can work in the mind, and certainly the flesh does in a believer. Unwanted thoughts, unwanted memories, unwanted emotions, various troubled states, fears, anxieties, depressions, we mentioned hurt, self-pity, suspicions, all sorts of feelings, every wind that blows. And it can all be greatly relieved by exercising our wills against passivity. Dealing with depression, this is not medical advice, but it's really become a thing in our day. You know, it's like every third person. And that's not normal. And you can't blame that all on biology. Most of it, I don't want to say every case, so leave that for the medical people. But most normal people deal with depression. Rejoice. Resist. Rest. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. The psalmist got it right. Look at this. Psalm 42, famous psalm. You know, and we like this, the song from it. As the heart panteth after the water, brook, so panteth my soul after thee. But what about this? Verse 4, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. This memory brings downcast. Verse 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Verse 6, O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Verse 11, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? He does not say, this isn't rhetorical, he's not saying, why should I be? It's not a hypothetical. He's describing his current state. And he's providing a remedy. In other words, he's overwhelmed with depression, and he's saying this is how to deal with it. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. Right? This is a step to overturning. This is an individual wrestling with overpowering emotion. The first thing, I'm going to hope. And then what? Look at this other word here. We're going to look at this soon. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee. So he's talking about a state of being overwhelmed with depressing emotion and choosing to remember the goodness of God. This is willful focus on true good things. Remember God. And then he hopes in God. You see, we're all human beings and different ones. Some people have never known depression. Bless them. Some are so prone to it. Doesn't matter. The weak, the strong,
the long, the short, and the tall, the Lord loves them all. And these are prescriptions what to do. Now, some people can be so overwhelmed, like it can be physically. The Lord Jesus took people by the hand and lifted them up. And they could stand after that, and we can comfort one another. But rejoice in the Lord always, and resist by a disposition. Okay, so I'm being... All right, just imagine someone wrestling you. You can resist even if they're stronger or they feel like they're stronger. Or you can just be passive and say, what's the point? And let them have the way. Do you understand? So you resisting, even though it feels like you're losing ground, is always the right thing to do. And it actually has very positive effect, even if you don't realize it at the time. So rejoice in the Lord always. Resist unwanted thoughts, feelings of every sort. And rest in the certainty that the Holy Spirit is forming Christ in you. Those with passions and anger and all of those things need to hide themselves in God. While we're in the Psalms, you can look at Psalm 56, verse 3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Not I feel like trusting thee, but I will. Excuse me. Psalm 57, 1. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful, and so on. In the shadow of thy wings, I will make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. This is metaphor. God doesn't have wings. These are choices that the believer makes. And these are choices that you and I must make and employ. Isaiah tells such a one who is experiencing emotions that assail them. At the very least, look at Isaiah 25 and verse 4. Thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. Of course, it's speaking about God's preserving the life of a helpless one against an invading army or otherwise, but it applies to evil, unwanted thoughts and passions. You can hide and must hide your soul in Christ, not suppressing tormenting urges, but sheltering yourself from them by choosing to engage with the Holy Spirit of God. Let us ever be about giving ourselves to these truths. Thinking on what is good, rejoicing in the Lord always, meditating in the Scriptures, there is no place for passivity. Let's give ourselves to get in shape, right? Focus, force the content of your mind. Exercise yourself unto godliness. Well, we are fast. We did start late, and a lot of that is my fault. We're fast running out of time. Let's see if we can take a few more minutes and look at memory. Memory, right? Still thinking of it in terms of active, volitional versus passive. Have you ever thought the Scripture commands us to remember certain things? And it commands us to forget certain things. And it warns us not to forget certain things. Hebrews 10:32 tells us to call to remembrance the former days when you're illuminated. When God blessed you, remember. Now, there's a context for that, but it was a remedy to a particularly weakened state they were in. Remember. In Revelation, Jesus says to the Ephesian church, remember your beginnings. Remember from where you're fallen, your first love. Remember. Paul, writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, says, you know, this is a gospel I preached unto you, by which you are saved, if you keep it in remembrance. Philippians 3:13, Paul writes, forgetting that which is behind, reaching forth unto that which is before.
Psalm 103:2 tells us, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits."
And Hebrews 8:12 points out that God says, "I will remember their sins and iniquities no more, and brethren, neither should you." Don't dwell on your own past failures. Don't dwell on your brother's sins against you. God doesn't remember your sins against him. Don't you remember your brother's sins against you. All right. This implies, brethren, control over our memories. We need to choose what to remember and choose what to forget. Don't be passive in your memory. So displace recurring evil memories by choosing to fill your mind with good memories. See, this principle applies here as well. Do not just allow tormenting memories to play on a loop in your mind. Exercise. It's a normal thing to do for people if there's some trauma. And I would say this, brethren, it's not medical or what have you, but just as life. Think about a bruise, all right? Think about a muscle part, maybe a thigh or arm, and somebody whacks you hard with a stick on one of your muscles, you'll get a black and blue, and it'll be sore. Anyone with me on that? You've got blood flow and so on. Now, certain blows in life can have a similar emotional effect. Makes sense, right? Some calamity, some injurious deed or word by somebody can hit you like emotionally, and it can create, you can say, how are you going to explain this? Well, an emotional bruise. And it can throb. In other words, you remember it, you feel it, and it reverberates mind and feeling. Everyone get what I'm talking about? Okay. So that's normal, and don't condemn yourself and don't try and obliterate your humanity. But you need to be on a path of healing and cleansing. And so you might have your time of grieving or whatever. Don't prolong it. And now exercise. You rub your salve on it, the truth of God, and now focus on what is good. And as you persist in that, it will flush itself out of your system. So don't expect instantaneous results on everything. And don't condemn yourself if things take time. We're just looking at how to deal with things. But don't now take this bruise and turn it into a pet and stroke it and now just fester and become an infection and just corrupt your whole body. All right. Are we clear on this? This is biblical psychology. The God who made us is telling us how to navigate the world and deal with the things that come upon us. And it's all in his word. Now, lastly, we've looked at passivity and passion, mostly on passivity, passion, emotion, right? And we've looked at memory. Now I want to look at revelation. So if you want to remember it, passivity, passion, recall, and revelation. Recall, substitute for memory. Revelation, understanding, spiritual insight and spiritual experience. This needs to be renewed. Let's just start at the basic. Everyone thinks that his thinking is right. Sorry, almost everyone. And is unaware of how unrenewed is his mind. How many deceptions he entertains. Almost everyone has an unconscious assumption of rightness, and they approach spiritual things from their own preconceived positions, resulting in much error. That's most people, most Christian people. It's just the default. Even the proverb says, every man's cause is just, is right in his own eyes. His neighbor cometh and searcheth him. The default position is I'm right. My opinions are right. My cause is right. I'm right. Most people are not holding any idea thinking I'm wrong, but I'm holding it anyway. Right? The default assumption. Now, just looking at probabilities,
that can't be true, that we're right. We wouldn't need to be renewed in our minds if we were. So the implication of the scripture is that you, I, everybody has a whole lot of stuff that's wrong in our thinking, in our assumptions. And so this assumption that, well, what I think is right is a very dangerous one. Now, Solomon helps us. This dedication of the temple, and he's even before that, at his coronation, inauguration as king. First Kings chapter 3. He helps us with a disposition. It's an acknowledgement. Now, we would be wrong to make the wrong conclusion from this. First Kings chapter 3, verse 7, Solomon is praying. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. He was a grown married man. He wasn't 8. And now, O Lord my king, thou hast made my servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. Give therefore, verse 9, thy servant an understanding heart. The speech pleased the Lord. Now Solomon was given an anointing and a gift and so on. And how that all played out in real time, we don't know. And we would be fools to think that one such prayer on our part has now we're right. I prayed that prayer, and so God did for me what he did for Solomon. Now everything, that's so wrong. Erroneous and prideful. Rather, we need to tread the path here a little, there a little, learning of God. And you don't know anything, that's your starting point, and you don't know anything until God teaches it to you. So you and I need to have a starting disposition. Oh Lord, I don't know anything. Will you teach me? You see? Mine ears hast thou opened, Jesus said prophetically in the psalmist. And he will teach, as we have articulated before from the scriptures, the mind that meditates in the word and so on. Consider what I say, scrutinize, examine, interrogate. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Paul has pointed out how the process of learning. So this is a humility. This is a lifelong open ear, listening, hearkening unto God with a recognition that we are learners and need to hear his voice, need to receive his instruction, need to have our thinking renewed. Are you tracking with me on this? We're looking at the issue of knowledge and revelation and understanding. And that's how it comes. So flashes of insight. Dreams, sudden thoughts, wandering thoughts, words of knowledge or insights that come passively. All of this and more are often counterfeit experiences that appear spiritual but are from the same source as evil thoughts and memories. They're of the flesh and they're of Satan. And they should not be validated. Solomon tells us a dream comes through a multitude of busyness. Ecclesiastes 5 and 3. Isaiah 8 and 19 decries these false prophets and so on that peep and mutter. In other words, they say things that, are unusual or even, supernatural, so-called, but they're insignificant. The Lord showed me that a man in a red t-shirt was going to go to that store, and then it happened. And what was the outcome? These kinds of signs, they're nothing. But they come, people are in a passive state and the passive mind through the day, and then they have a dream and the dream comes true and they think that was God. No, no, no. If your mind's a disorganized, wandering mess so much of your life and then you have a dream, it's not of God. And even though it comes true, don't think it was. All right? This is where people get into trouble. Christian people get into trouble because the laws of the mind apply whether you are a believer or not, whether the Holy Spirit indwells you or not. If you have a mind that is passive and prone to periods of passivity, then you are a sitting duck for deception and counterfeit experiences. And you need to reject them like you would reject evil thoughts. You see that, brother? This is where a lot of people who, and listen, I'm not condemning anyone. Remember, this is like cod liver oil and all those yummy things for you. It's good for you. We want to prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits where they are of God. That doesn't just apply to outward, you know, and the preacher and whoever he is. It applies to anything that comes to you. Test it to see if it's of God. And if it's operating through a passive mind and all of this, then it's not of God because he doesn't use that medium. The evil spirit does. The famous mathematician, well, not so famous, and perhaps only two or three of us have ever heard of him, James Nash. He's a mathematical genius. A movie was made of him in secular society called A Beautiful Mind. He was brilliant mathematically, but he was subject, as mathematical geniuses are, to various forms of insanity or mental illness. And he was paranoid schizophrenic, they call it. And he had delusions. And although one of his students fell in love with him and married him, she later divorced him because she couldn't cope with it, although being divorced from him, still loved him and tried to look after him. If I remember the story correctly, and if it's true, what I read, he, after some decades of madness, was cured by himself because he began to reject the crazy thoughts that came to his mind. I mean, they're crazy. At one point, he thought he was the foot of God. You heard that correctly. All sorts of crazy thoughts and paranoid delusions. And he made this startling statement, and think of the implications of this. He said, I believed all of these thoughts because they came to my mind in exactly the same way as many of my mathematical insights. Which, in my mind, casts a lot of questions on the source of many of his mathematical insights. You see, people can have tremendous gifting, so-called, in academic realms and in intellectual realms, in art and so on, that are inspired, but not by God. We need to discern not only the substance of a thing, but the source of it. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Satan comes as an angel of light, so even if he says true and clever things, if we discern it's of Satan, we need to reject it. Is that clear? And so much of this is predicated through passivity. All right? So anything that comes, you know, special flashes of insight. And look, I'm not talking about the fact that your mind's wandering, and the mind can be mysterious. And oh, no, I left the stove on, right? And you go back and turn it off. I'm not talking about that. You know, who can properly figure out every aspect of the human mind? I mean, it's quite mysterious. I'm not talking about those things. You know, just your mind can be a bit like a stewing pot. You know, it's got all this jumble going on and bubbles. I forgot to do that. It's like a dream coming through a multitude of busyness. This is normal processing. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just a state. And this is how insights and understanding and flashing come to you. And don't put a lot of stock in dreams unless they emerge from a mind at perfect peace with God, a mind that is exercised in his word night and day, a mind that is continually being renewed, a mind that's exercised. You understand? Now, if you have a dream that is striking and aligns with the word of God and all of those things, pass all the tests, you might consider it as valid. But other than that, at best they're amusing. At worst, they're some evil attack. Or, and commonly, they're just insignificant
nonsense. Your mind's flushing out stuff. Let's face the fact that we have many erroneous thoughts and assumptions. We need to be renewed. This should make us easy to interact and consider consider the other point of view. Let's examine it. Let's see if it's true. Not just assume, well, I'm right, and therefore I'm going to try and knock that other thing down. With respect to Revelation, the scriptures are the best, right? 2 Peter chapter 1, when he's talking about a mountaintop experience where he heard the Father speak, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." This voice we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount, and he follows that up with, we have a more sure word of prophecy. 1 Peter 1, did I say 2? 2 Peter, I just said 1 Peter now. 2 Peter 1, verse 19. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that you take heed unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your own hearts. In other words, until you've grown into maturity and have a constant communion with and reservoir of the word of God. And he points us to the scriptures, right? This is a more sure word of prophecy, the Holy Scriptures. God-given revelation requires focused consideration. Daniel, in his vision, in chapter 9 and verse 23, was told, I'm come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. Think hard and detailed about it. In Acts chapter 10, verses 19 to 19 and 28, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men seek thee. Verse 28, God has showed me, I should not call any man common or unclean. How? By him thinking about the vision. God is expecting his people to be thoughtful and comparing these experiences with the scriptures. Even after he's led out of prison, chapter 12, by the angel in verse 12, when he had considered the thing, he's just had this miracle. He didn't go running around, whoa, what God did for me. I'm invincible, and wake up, you can't touch me. He didn't go off like a hothead or, you know, a headless chicken. Before he did anything, he stopped to consider the thing. I made the point that God's looking for a thinking people. Praising people, worshiping people, loving people, but a thinking people. And in the context of Revelation, take the time to think it through. All sorts of wrong thinking needs to be renewed. How we think about ourselves, Galatians 6, 3, and Romans 12, 3. Paul writes to the Romans not to think more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly. He writes the Galatians, if a man thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Our assumptions. Matthew 3, 9 is an early introduction to that notion. John Baptist saying, don't think we have Abraham as our father, right? Don't say to yourselves that. We have Abraham to our father. In Matthew 5, 17, Jesus says, don't think I've come to destroy the law and the prophets. He's dealing with people's assumptions, the starting points. The scriptures address these things. Our expectations, 1 Peter 4, 12 says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. These are Christian people or people of God, and they have erroneous assumptions as a starting point, and they need the word of God to come and say, don't think that, think this, you see? And we need to recognize that. Brethren, the way forward is told for us as we go to communion. And how do we shift gears to that? Well, just simply this. Present your bodies. Your brain's in your body. Your mind is largely a product of your brain. Present your body's a living sacrifice. Christ did all of this. Blessed is the man, you know, But in his, and it goes on that doesn't do this, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his delight, in his law doth he meditate day and night. That was Jesus. And we're called to follow him. And I have sought to lay out in practical terms, using the word of God, the day in, day out exercise of the mind and its role in the overall process of sanctification. In John 15, verse 7, Jesus says, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you." And it's through all this exercise is one. This is the practical mean. We can make it spiritual and communion and esoteric and so on, and that's all good. Well, I can't say it's all good. If the true parts of that, those notions are good. There are some crazy notions about it. You know, people that shake and spaz and so on, that's all bad. But the communion of the Holy Ghost and the miracles that God does in the soul, supernaturally dealing with a lot of these things, and I experience those things. But this is the day in, day out, remembering, meditating on, exercising ourselves, using the means that God has given us and applying it here. Jesus says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." Why? Because you'll be so conformed to his nature and will that your prayers will be his prayers. It'll be Christ in you. It'll be, as Paul said, "Not I, but Christ." We'll be able to say with Paul, "I have the mind of Christ." Hallelujah. It's not automatic. It's not effortless. But if we will yield ourselves to God, it is inevitable. And we will become, indeed, increasingly followers and partakers of him who gave his life and blood for us, who said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Good place to start, brethren, with our minds, is to consciously remember him, what he's done for us. Exercise yourself in the whole communion. A whole service, brother shared, you know, dealing with thoughts. Bless you for that. So many people experience these things and will never talk about it because they're too embarrassed. Because people think they're the only one. Yeah. Deal with wandering thoughts in church service, in meeting. Deal with them in prayer. And don't give up because you've spent or wasted so much time with wandering thoughts. Just get back on with it. Mind is challenging to control. Can run down. It's got so many different tracks. You know, you want to get it back on the right track and in control. Exercise. Let's do this. Here's a commandment we're going to obey now. It has to do with the mind and the memory. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember me. It's very reasonable. He's remembering you. Think about that. The Lord Jesus, in his glorified state, one with the Father. Remember, Father's a divine fountain, right? He's consciously thinking about all his people. The Lord's remembering you. He's remembering me, and he wants you and me to remember him, to commune with him while we break bread and eat my body. This is my body. This is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me.